Abraham. What's Abraham? What about Abraham?
He trusted in the Lord and the Lord provided.
Well, there you go.
Didn't do it the first time though. But he got it.
So you reckon if I were one of these, they'd listen a bit more carefully?
Sure.
Okay. God bless you. Why don't we pray for the kids, eh? And pray for... Who's helping you? Muff? Very good. Let's pray for them, eh? Father, thank you again for the privilege of having your gospel to share with each other. And thank you, Lord, especially, that you call us to share it with our little ones, that you give to us as gifts from you. So, Lord, now we pray for Michael, Lord, as he teaches the little ones about your servant Abraham. And Father, we pray that they would be encouraged, inspired, but above all, Lord, brought to faith in you through that story. So, Lord, we just pray for them now and bless them richly in Christ. Amen. Little ones, you can go out now if you want to. Just while we're letting the little ones go out, just remind you of a couple of notices. Tonight we're having study again, and the study DVDs are still at Jenny and Rob, so we're just going to go back there again. Poor Rob. So please come along at 6 o'clock as we just again do another John Piper study. And then next Sunday we'll be going to Sarnie's place at Drury. And then the one after that is open, so the first person to me after the service will go to your place, okay? Then the week after that, I'm not so sure what will be happening, but we'll work something out. So the next two, tonight, 6 o'clock, please come along. Great study, good core biblical teaching, and really makes you think about what we believe and why we believe it. Also, just ask you to keep praying for Rob, as now he's on that track, you know, to, God willing, be a leader in the church here, and so he needs your prayers and encouragement, and so please do that, right, Rob? He just can't wait, so please pray for Rob and for John as they both do preach, learn how to preach. Well, they both can preach, but as they learn more about preaching, so that they can hopefully have more opportunity to share with you all what they are learning. So please continue to pray for them. Also, just today we remember Nathan and Sarah. They've today been received into membership in the Waihola Church, so I believe. They're gone, but not forgotten. It's easy to forget once they're sort of out of sight. But they're today rejoicing in becoming a part of that church family down there, which I do believe is growing and doing very well. Is that right? We've got Mrs. Bain here today. Hello. How are you today? You been good so far? Good. Well, it's good to have you with us. And how's things in Ashburton?
Very good.
Very good? Great. So, David, Gina's dad, is pastor of the church in Ashburton. So we remember them today as well in prayer. So let's pray for these things and ask the Lord to bring his blessing. Father, we thank you again that you're the God of all things. And above all, Lord, you're the Lord of the church, of the people you love, the people who you died for, the people you have led from ages past to, Lord, yourself, and then one day to glory, to be with you forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, that we're a part of that today. We're a part of the people that you have chosen and who you are leading to glory. Father, today we want to pray for those who have been struggling with health issues. And we think today, Lord, of Kathy's family and all the challenges and issues there. We pray for your healing to be at work there, Lord. And above all, we pray for your grace to be poured out on them, Lord, so that they come to lean and trust upon you as the true one, as the one who truly satisfies, as we have just sung in this song. Father, we do pray for ourselves here at Trinity as a church. We thank you for being with us, and we thank you for guiding us, and we thank you for providing for us over such a long time. But we do pray, Lord, for the future. We pray especially for Rob as he looks to commit himself to being an elder here. Lord, we know that's a big, big commitment and a big calling, a big challenge. But Lord, we want to bring him to you today and together say, Lord, bless him and please enrich his heart and his soul, Lord, as he ponders what is ahead of him in this calling. And so, Father, we pray too that you would equip him with every spiritual gift for this task in Christ our Lord. Pray for Jenny too, Lord, as she will support him in this. And Lord, there'll be sacrifices for her. And so, Lord, we just thank you that she's ready to take the step also. And Lord, we ask that we together as a church would know how to minister to her and support her as Rob takes up this calling. Pray for our brother John, Lord, as he also learns to preach. And Lord, maybe with a heart to do that more, we pray, Father, for him that you would give him all the encouragement from your Spirit, Lord, to be able to learn all that he can so that he can declare your word in this place and in other places as well. Father, we pray for and remember their brother and sister, Nathan and Sarah, and the boys today. Lord, we thank you for the years that they were with us here and the way they helped us and the way they blessed us. And Father, we commend them now to their new church family down south and pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged as Nathan and Sarah join with them. And Lord, that again, Nathan and Sarah would be a blessing to them as they were to us. And so, Lord, again, may this be a great day, a day of great joy for them, we pray, because of your grace in Jesus Christ. Father, help us now as we come to your word. Give us grace to speak and to understand. And Lord, may your word really humble us, may it encourage us, may it teach us, may it convict us, may it do all the things, Lord, that it needs to do in our lives so that we become the kind of people, Lord, you call us to be. In Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay. Excuse me today, I've got a bit of, I don't know why. I don't think I've been talking enough this week, but my voice is very much a bit hopeless today. So I hope it lasts. Well, today we're talking about the passions of the Apostle Paul, taken from the book of Philippians. As I said to you earlier, as I read the book of Philippians, they are subjects that the Apostle Paul expresses a great desire for. They're things that he says indicates that I feel very strongly about these things, and I want you people to know, you Philippian believers, I want you to know how I feel about these things. And so last week we noticed that the Apostle Paul had a passion that the people, the Christian people, the Philippian people would love each other with an overflowing love, that their love would not be hindered by their preferences or by their prejudices or whatever it might be, but that they would be ready to put into other people's lives all that they could. And of course, reflecting the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, "Owe no man anything except love." In other words, you're always in debt to the other person, to your fellow believer, in terms of loving them. You can never love them enough. There's always going to be more ways that you need to love them. Well, today we come to the second subject that the Apostle Paul expresses a great passion for, and it's this, that he might be able and that he might be willing to always and everywhere and to everyone be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a passage that is so convicting as this one for myself. And especially as we come to our modern day, of all the times in history when the gospel and its outworking have been twisted and turned to suit cultural lifestyle, it's now that we need to be reminded of what Paul is talking about. In these days, we have bought so much into the idea of personal salvation, not wrong, but we've bought into the idea, or the teaching of it as a sort of a personal choice thing, separated from the wider context in which it's presented to us. We've bought into it as an idea that, yep, I'll become a believer, I'll give my heart to Jesus, so what's in it for me or for my immediate family? And we've lost the understanding of what God really means when he calls the church to proclaim the gospel, when he calls us to proclaim the gospel. And even a passage like this that we're looking at right now is turned on its head to reinforce the idea of it being all about me. For example, people tend to hone in on verses 23 and 24, where Paul says, I don't know what I want to do. I'm not sure if I want to live or I want to die. Actually, when I think about it, I probably want to die. I want to sort of go out of this earth, be beamed up to heaven, and there I'll be with Jesus in this kind of mystical state, and I'll be away from all the troubles and challenges of this world. And so this verse is actually used to build a wrong theology by some. But Paul is talking about that. He's talking about being with Jesus, leaving this earth, in the backdrop of his discussion on a partnership with the Philippians in their proclaiming of the gospel. So that's the context in which he says these words. It's not an isolated little piece of theology where he says, you know, I just really want to be in heaven. I just really want to leave this earth. But it's rooted and anchored in the context of him talking to the Philippians about them and he together being ones who are called to go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel. And so Paul in this passage is really saying, I'm passionate about the gospel, and no matter what my circumstances in life is, I see myself, Paul, primarily here on earth to preach. That's his mind. That's his thinking. That's what's captivated his whole life. Now, for Paul, that actually meant preaching. That meant standing up in front of church and, you know, doing a sermon, or going down to the marketplace, to the shopping mall, and standing there and preaching with his mouth. For him, that's what it actually meant. Now, it may not mean that for all of us, and we'll come to that later. But that's why he starts off in verse 12. He says this, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's he talking about? Well, if we were to go back to the book of Romans, there we would learn that Paul had prayed hard to God about being able to go to the great city of Rome to, again, preach the gospel. Well, God did bring him to Rome eventually, but he didn't cause him to arrive in Rome as a sort of a celebrity preacher with a great audience all jacked up ready to listen. But Paul arrives in Rome as a prisoner. And so he's writing to the Philippians from his jail cell in Rome. Well, remember, we have to ask the question, how did he get there? Well, remember, he was falsely accused of causing trouble, of going against the Jewish religion. Then he was imprisoned. He'd been treated harshly. Then he was transported to Rome as a prisoner. He had to suffer shipwreck. Now he's finally in Rome. He's put in prison, locked up. So he's there, but not as a free man, but as a prisoner of the Roman authorities. And yet through all of these circumstances, notice there's no complaint. There's no moaning, and there is no groaning. It would have been easy for Paul to say, well, now my brothers, I don't understand what has really happened to me, in verse 12. I don't understand what I'm doing here. It would have been easy for him to have started verse 12 with, dear brothers, how could God let this happen to me? This is not meant to be. But that's not the mind of the Apostle Paul. How come? Well, he says, being here in prison has actually helped me to accomplish my passion, to preach the gospel, and even, he says, to the whole imperial guard, to the Roman soldiers. And, he says, that passion has had a rub-off effect on other believers who say, well, Paul can do it in prison, so we are really encouraged to do it just where he has put us in our lives. See, God was using Paul, the presence of Paul in this Roman jail, to bring many to faith in Christ. And we cannot think of how many were deeply affected by seeing the Christian life being lived through the Apostle Paul in all its grace, conviction, and passion. Well, it's bad enough that he's in jail. It's bad enough that the people who don't like him, the enemies of the gospel, are treating him in this way. But we learn also in this passage that there are people who say they're Christian folks who should be his supporters, but they are opposed to him as well. He says there are some, you know, who are out there preaching Christ out of envy, out of jealousy for me, to me. There are some who are preaching out of a rivalry to me. They're setting themselves out there not just to preach the gospel, but saying, hey, listen to us and not Paul. We have a better way of doing it than Paul. Our churches are flasher, they have more comfortable seats. We won't ask so many things of you. We won't call you to such a hard service as that pastor will call you to. And so they're setting themselves against Paul. So he's got trouble from without the church, from his personal circumstances, and he's got trouble from within the church. But again, here's the amazing thing. Even though he's been criticized by these other preachers, he says this amazing thing. He says, I'm okay with that. He says, I don't mind if these people are standing up in their pulpits on a Sunday and bagging me and trying to drive a wedge between you people and me. He says, I'm okay with it. This is amazing, isn't it, that he could say that? Well, how is it that he can say that? Well, he says, the most important thing to me, verse 18, is that whether through false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And when Christ is being preached, he says, I'm happy, I rejoice, I'm glad. His attitude is amazing. It's not, poor me, how dare these people stab me in the back while I'm in prison. But his passion for the gospel is so great that it overcomes any sense of personal ego or feelings of hurt that he might have. Well, where does this attitude come from? Well, look down verses 19 to 25. It comes from Christ himself. He says in verse 19, I know that Jesus will answer your prayers and get me out of prison, and not being ashamed of my current state, I will come to you in verse 25 for your progress and for your joy. But then go back to 22 and 23. He says, but if the Lord should take me, yes, I'd love to be with him. But if not, I'm happy to continue with you and continue in the hope of fruitful gospel labor Yes, yes, I would love to be with Jesus. Yes, when I think about heaven, I can't think of a more wonderful and glorious place to be. But there is work to be done here. And so convinced of this, I will remain and continue with you all, with all of you Philippian Christians for your progress and joy in the faith. You see, Paul's desire for the gospel and for service of him, his passion that he has in his heart for the gospel is entirely rooted in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of other people and in his life as well. He's saying, here I am, here on earth, in this place, in this prison, for Christ and for his gospel. My personal circumstances are not the determining factor in my life, but Christ is. Whatever Jesus chooses to do with me, I'm okay with that. Whatever circumstances he puts me in, then I'm okay with that. Provided, while I'm here on earth, I'm proclaiming the gospel about him. My passion for the gospel is so great. My passion for Jesus is so great that it overrides any personal considerations. It's amazing. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? When you really, really think about it. But what does it teach us? Well, first thing, and I want to try hard not to be legalistic here, but since we've got Abraham in the house, a little bit of law is not going to go astray, is it? The gospel is to hold priority in my heart. That's the first thing. The gospel is to hold a priority in my heart. Believers, Christian people. People like the Philippians. Now let me clarify. I'm not talking about today, and I might next week, or the week after I think it will be. I'm not actually talking about preaching or going out onto the streets and sharing the gospel. I'm not talking about getting your boss in a corner and telling him he's a sinner and he's going to go to hell. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm not talking about even teaching Sunday school. But what I'm talking about is the place, the gospel of Jesus as the Savior for sinners in the world, for time and for eternity, the place that holds in our passions or in our affections, or we might say in our heart, where does it stand amongst all the other things that we hold in our lives? Is it way down the bottom or is it at the top somewhere? Where does it stand in our passions? And yes, that will be reflected wherever it is, wherever the gospel of Christ is held in our hearts will be reflected in the way we are moved to contribute to it physically going out into the world or growing amongst the people of God. It's about if we claim to love Jesus, having an understanding that my calling in life is to be a part of the effort of the gospel to go out. That means, for example, I believe this. I believe what one old preacher, Spurgeon, you heard of Spurgeon? He was a Baptist, but we'll forgive him for that, okay? But he's my hero in many ways, and Helen and I were privileged a few years ago to go to his church in London, or what's left of his church building. And it's been burned down, I think, about 3 times, but they've managed to still hold the big facade at the front. Well, Spurgeon believed that the Sunday service was the primary evangelistic opportunity for the people of God. I agree with that, totally. And yet, so often as Christians, we just simply see it as a place where we personally come to worship and do our thing. Lord, bless me. And that's it. But I don't believe that's what it's all about. And so it means that when we're talking about the passion for the gospel, it means that if on a Sunday morning, whether we're greeting people at the door, whether we are serving a cup of tea, whether we're cleaning up afterwards, whether we're talking to someone new at church, whether we're leading children's church like Muffy is today, or whether we're leading boys' group or girls' group or youth or a study or some other activity during the week, if we're out there door knocking, etc., these are not just my bits of grudging service that God somehow needs to accomplish his purposes. And we noticed that John Piper, that study a few weeks ago, God doesn't need us to do any of that stuff at all. God just doesn't need it. But what they are, they're part of my response to how I hold the gospel in my heart. They reflect the level of my passion for the gospel of grace to sinners. So yes, these actions are important, but only insofar as they're a response to the passion of Jesus Christ and his love that we hold within us. And so here's the key issue that we need to know and we need to hold. The key issue for us here today is we need to know and value the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it accomplishes. Just in case you forgot, the gospel saves sinners from hell, saves sinners from the wrath of God to come, negatively, positively. It draws them into his life of truth, love, and joy. It takes people negatively from the kingdom of what the Bible says, the kingdom of darkness and ignorance of God, to his kingdom of light and truth. That's something to be passionate about, right? That's something to be stirred up about. That's why in writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul could say, I wish I was accursed for my people Israel, and my passion, my heart's desire is that they might be saved for the glory of God. You see, the Apostle Paul could see that his fellow Israelites needed many things. They needed fairer taxes from the Romans. They needed better roads to drive their horse and carts on. They needed better education. All worthy needs. But none of them in the mind of the Apostle Paul were as great as their need to know the grace of God in the gospel. And so he says, I'm passionate about this. In fact, I'd even be ready to have God curse me so that they could be saved. That's astounding, isn't it? Ultimately, of course, this reflects the mind of God in Christ. God sent his son into the world. Okay, so that what? They might, what? Be saved. You see, the heart of God was a heart that was filled with a passion for those who needed to be saved, who needed to know who he was, to see his glory, to see his grace. See, we often separate God from this, don't we? He was sitting way up there and he sent Jesus down. Go down there, Jesus. But it all starts in the mind, in the heart, in the passions of God, that his glory would be known in all the earth. Remember when Jesus showed this passion literally when he was riding into Jerusalem and he stops on top of the hill and he knows the opposition that's there and he knows what's going to happen to him, and we're told that he weeps, doesn't he? He begins to cry. The strong man from heaven is in tears. What about? Well, he's in tears, in a passion. He says, oh, these people, if only they knew what they're doing, if only they knew that I would like as a mother hen to gather them under my wings and bless them and save them and pour out my grace on them, oh, then, if only they knew that. See, that's the passion. That's the passion of Christ. And of course, we know that he wept again when he went painfully to the cross. That's passion. A heart of total commitment at the cross. Well, You see, people, I believe myself the test of what is going on in our hearts toward God is reflected in our passion or otherwise for the gospel to be preached. If as a church we have no passion for the gospel, then God ain't doing nothing. There's nothing going on. Something else is. If we are indifferent toward a world without the gospel, then we certainly won't do anything to bring the gospel to the world, and most likely that reflects a cold, cold heart. No passion, no Christ-like desire that people would be saved from sin and come to know His grace and to see His glory. Second thing is, life circumstance should not control my commitment to the gospel. Paul is in prison. Now, I haven't been in prison here. I haven't been locked up yet. But I have been into prison, and many of you have too, visiting. And it's not a very nice place, is it? Tell us about it. Hey, Ed. He works in a prison. So it's not a pleasant place, is it, Ed, to go? Like, you wouldn't just visit if you wanted to go for some fun or something. No, you'd find somewhere else to go. Prison's a hard place, even today, even with all I know, all this, you know, we hear about it. Oh, it's easy these days, you know. It's still hard because you're cut off from people. Can be a very depressing place. Well, however hard it might be today in prison, it was much, much harder back in Paul's day. You didn't have all the appeal courts that you have today. The Apostle Paul was under the jurisdiction of the Roman people, and the Roman commander who was guarding the prison had the authority to take his life whenever he wanted. If Paul stepped out of line, he could say, right, we're going to cut your head off, Paul, right now. We're not even going to call a lawyer. We're just going to do it. They had the power to do that. We know that his prison cell was a pretty damp, dark, nasty place, probably rats and mice running around and so on. Cold at night, hot during the day. But as we noted earlier, his circumstances in prison, his personal circumstances, do not diminish his passion to preach and to share the gospel. He's preaching to the prison guards and to anyone else who will listen. He's literally putting his life on the line as he does that. Again, this problem that he has with people in the church, people who are preaching against him, who are meant to be telling others about Jesus, but half their sermon is about how bad Paul is. And what a big ego Paul has got. And don't listen to him. You know, he just wants to be boss of the church. Problems from without, problems from within. Could have been, man, I would have gotten all sulky here. I would have appealed to the presbytery and said, you can't let those people do that. Discipline them. But no. Paul is just glad that people are hearing the gospel, and he is glad to continue to proclaim the gospel in his circumstances that God has put him in. Isn't it true of most of God's servants that we read about in the scripture that they were called to minister the prophetic word in difficult circumstances? Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Jonah, Daniel. And of course, they've been followed over the centuries by many missionaries and others who have put their lives in very dangerous and trying circumstances. Why? Because they have a passion for the gospel of Jesus to go into all the world. Of course, the perfect preacher himself, Christ, we are told, did not have a permanent home. It's amazing, isn't it, when Jesus says, I don't even have a pillow from the warehouse. I don't. What he's saying is, I don't even know where I'm going to be. Who's in charge here? It's obvious. You're trying to electrocute me, Dan. Do Jesus was not accepted by rulers, by those who were in authority. Ultimately, the Word of God tells us that he was despised and rejected of men. What kept him going? Why did Jesus continue in the face of such opposition? Well, it was a passion for the grace of God. It was a passion to see sinners saved. It was a passion for people to come to know the glory of God. That's what it was all about. What is the biggest challenge today to the gospel? Is it Muslims? Hey? You reckon? Gaining control? Yeah, you know, do you see that little, I know, I read it on the internet this week about Christians in Afghanistan. You know that's not an oxymoron. There are Christians there. My word. Their lives are on the line. What a place to be. That's probably about it for a Christian, about as close to being hell on earth. And yet they're there doing the Lord's work. Man, they deserve every blessing God can give. But the hindrance to the gospel in this world is not mad Muslims or other religions. The biggest hindrance to the gospel today is probably Christian people. Focusing on our present life circumstances. We're unhappy with so many things. We buy into the thinking of the world, don't you? That our whole society is based on a discontentment with the way we are now. It could be so much better if only. You know, those two rat bags running for mayor. What are they trying to say? If you vote for me, hey, it'll be so much better for you in this beautiful city that we love so much, and for your family it'll be so good. Give me a break. You see, in life we can focus on church. We're unhappy about our church or the pastor. You've got a lot of reasons to be unhappy there. I understand that. We're distracted by work. We struggle with physical or spiritual weakness. The Apostle Paul has got all those issues before him, hasn't he? He's got the external things, his personal weakness and current situation in life. He's got problems in the church. He's got problem pastors around him. But does he focus on that? No. Here's the amazing part. Today we realize that there is never an ideal time to be passionate about the gospel, is there? Or there's always an ideal time to be passionate about the gospel. There'll always be some reason why we can say, well, I'm disqualified from getting excited about being like the Apostle Paul because of this that's happening in my life. Or this is going through my mind at the moment. Or this has just happened to me and my family. You see, but when you look at Paul, you'd have to say that these things hinder and distract, usually do so because we've allowed them to gain an ascendancy and priority over the gospel of Jesus in our lives. We allow them to outweigh the importance of seeing the gospel go out with power to save sinners from an eternity of hell. Really, what we are doing is having an earthly mind, not a heavenly mind, as Paul expresses in verses 22 to 23. When he says, I don't mind going to be with the Lord, but I'm quite happy to stay here, he's saying, whatever circumstance God or Jesus puts me in, I'm okay with that. That's what he's saying. It's an expression of maturity of faith and understanding the priority of the gospel in his life. He's saying, the gospel is what I'm going to be about, regardless whether Jesus takes me. Well, that's up to him. He can't control that. But in the meantime, I'm here, so I want to see fruit. And I want to see fruit in the Philippian church. So let's do it. That's what I'm about. So we need people, the church, not just Trinity, I'm talking about the whole church in New Zealand, the whole Grace Presbyterian Church. We need to see that our lives first and foremost are not about us, but they're about Christ. And it's about Christ, and when Christ is in our life, then we will not view any situation that we find ourselves in as being hopeless or wrong in terms of the gospel. Rather, we might see it the other way, how our difficult circumstances are an opportunity for us to actually proclaim the gospel, either through our suffering or the way we handle whatever we go through with grace and with patience. Those circumstances may be used to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel more powerfully than if we wait for an ideal time. Is your mind today, if God will take you, then so be it. But if he's not taking you, and I can't, you're still alive, are you ready and prepared and passionate about bringing fruit to him? Fruit in terms of seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus, seeing people grow in their understanding and maturity of life in him. Is that what your passion is? You see, the Apostle Paul is simply saying all of your life, every day, every circumstance, every season of life is an opportunity for the gospel. Life circumstance should not hinder our passion for the gospel. Passion for the gospel, needed today, needed in me. Man, I was driving to church thinking, I got to tell these people about passion for the gospel. And I'm driving past all these houses, you know, I should be stopping in and knocking on the door and saying to people, you got to come to Jesus. If Christ is to be exalted in this church, if he's to be exalted in our denomination, if he's to be exalted in our nation, I'm going to dare you to go home today and before you have your lunch, say, Jesus, that passion that Paul had for the gospel, put it in me, so that I, like him then, are filled with a desire to see people come to know Christ and be saved of him. And then I and we together as God's people will have a cause for great, great rejoicing. Jesus, give me this passion now. Lord, thank you for letting us be here today. Lord, thank you for sending the Apostle Paul into this life and time. And Lord, we know he had a checkered beginning in his life, but we know that that was all for a purpose. But we thank you, Lord, that you put such an amazing passion into his life, into his heart, and into his body too, Lord, to see people come to know the loving Savior, the only hope of the world, the only one who satisfies. Lord, please, as a church, as Trinity, together, Lord, give us that passion again so that we all are filled with the desire to see friends, family, neighbours, this neighbourhood come to know you, Lord, and forbid that we just meet as a church to, well, I don't like that word just, but Lord, forbid we meet simply for the formality of meeting, but Lord, may we meet so that we stir up passion in one another, and then, Lord, that is transferred into action and service for you, both within these walls and also without. Please help us, we pray, because again, not because of anything good we've done, but because of your amazing grace in Christ. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our last hymn, which is, we've got a story to tell to the nations. So let's stand and sing this hymn.